I would like to ask those of you who remain, I'd like to ask you if you would to open your Bibles. We're going to be in John chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I want you to be thinking about a question. Here's the question. What is the most important thing that God ever said? Don't want you to answer it. I just want you to think about it. Of all the things that God ever said, what is the most important thing that he ever said? You know, we're reading through the Gospel of John. We're in the second Sunday of Advent, and John is telling the Christmas story. He doesn't have shepherds and angels. He doesn't have Mary and Joseph. He has words like these: in the beginning was the Word. And he speaks about that. We talked about the Word being the definitive Word. Jesus is the Word of God, the definitive Word. And we're going to continue along these verses this morning. But I really want you to think about that question: what is the most important thing that God ever said? Now, if you're newly married, or if you're happily married, delightfully married, as am I, you might say, well, the most important thing God ever said is in Genesis 2, long about verse 18, when he said it's not good for man to be alone. Yeah, I'm all into that. That was a good thing. Yeah, that's an important thing that God said. Somebody might want to be a little more spiritual, and I might say, well, I think it's probably Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4. This is something called the Shema. And listen to what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And then he speaks to, it feels like he speaks to dads. Men, listen to this. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Okay, that would be dads and moms both. But when I hear that, because I am a dad, I think that's an important passage of Scripture right there. Talk about God. Know him. Love him. Communicate that to your kiddos. Yeah, okay. It'd be hard to argue with someone who says, that might be the most important thing God ever said. But wait, what about this one? When Jesus is on the cross, the seven last words of Christ, seven last sentences, he says, the last thing he says, it's in John 19:30. It is finished. The Greek word, telestai. It is complete. I came and did what I came to do, to die for your sin. That's a pretty important sentence right there. Maybe that is the most important thing that God ever said. What about this? What about the very first words that the Bible says or records God as having said? Do you remember what his first words that are recorded in the Bible are? It's going to be in Genesis. It's going to be in chapter 1. It's going to be in verse 3. It's four words. Let there be light. Yeah, that's pretty important too, isn't it? Because without light, all there is darkness. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but light kind of changes everything. When there's not light, that's a problem. Light changes things. You could even say light is transformational. Have you ever been sleeping in the middle of the night and suddenly you're awakened by just this awareness that you forgot something and you know what it is and you got to remember to do it, but how are you going to remember to do it? Or maybe you were awakened about this thing that's going on with your kid and then he likes this girl and you're not sure about that girl and she likes him. You're not sure about him. I don't know what. And you're just wide awake about that or whatever. There are things on your heart and on your mind. It could be health related or anything else. And you just, in the darkness of night, you're not afraid of the dark, but in the darkness of night, you just can't stop thinking about that. And then you get up in the morning and you open the drapes there to your blinds, to your bedroom, and you get ready and move through your day. And suddenly that thing kind of goes to the back of your mind. You're not obsessing about it any longer. It's kind of weird how just the light of day kind of changes things. Light, it changes things. I remember on a farm I grew up on, we had a wheelbarrow. I bought my mom a wheelbarrow for Mother's Day. That was a dumb idea. She expected me to use it. And one time I was using it, and I just left it where it was. I actually turned it over because I didn't want it to get full of rainwater. I turned it over and left it right in Mom's yard. Now, I lived with Mom and Dad. It was our yard, right? But it was Mom's yard. She wanted her yard to look nice, right? And And I can remember there that thing sat for, it didn't take a week until I noticed the grass underneath there, it isn't that healthy green anymore because the light isn't shining on it. In fact, I was old enough to know that grass is going to die if I don't get that wheelbarrow and put it away. And I might die too, so I'm going to go ahead and do that and make sure that mom's grass is okay. We're all familiar with the power of light and its life-giving and transformational ability. And John actually takes our familiarity with that, with light and darkness, and he kind of continues to walk us through Advent, through this Advent season. And what he gives us here is sort of a deep perspective on the Christmas story, revealing that this Christ child, Jesus, is light. Read along with me. John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Pause. So John the Apostle is writing about John the Baptist. Don't get him confused. Start again, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, I want to look at those last couple verses. I'll put them on a screen here. Look closely at that and read what it says. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's Jesus. He is the one who makes that possible. He is that light. The child born in Bethlehem. His occurrence, his advent, changes everything. And he transforms those who receive him. And so kind of the question for me today is, if you look at your life, if you take a moment, you know, we're going to have communion here this morning. And if you, and you know, there's a passage that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. I don't just do that on Communion Sunday. I do that all the time. And as you do that, as you look at yourself, do you see that the light has made you a different person than you were? Has the light transformed you? Is the light transforming you? It's interesting, as the first verse we read said, verse 5, the light is unstoppable. Look at it again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light has the power to eliminate darkness. But did you ever notice that darkness does not have the power to overwhelm light? Rex, you're running the lights back there, is that right? Is there a slider on that sophisticated piece of equipment that says darkness? Could you turn that up, the darkness slider? No, because there is no darkness slider. You can't increase the darkness. You can't add it. I can walk into a room and I can turn on a light, but I can't walk into a room and turn on the darkness. All darkness has to make it exist is the absence of light. That is all. Nothing more. You can personally reject the light or what the light wants to do in your life, but you cannot cause the light to cease to be. It is powerful. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want to talk about that word, overcome. The darkness has not overcome it. And that word appears in most of the translations of the Bible. Last time I counted, when I'm writing a sermon, I have 19 translations of the Bible on my desktop there, and I'm looking at different ones of them at different times. And over and over again, the word is overcome. Darkness has not overcome it. New American Standard, English Standard Version, the CSB, the LEB, the NRSV, even the NIV that I use here said, the darkness has not overcome it. The King James And an earlier translation of the NIV say it differently. Listen to what they say. I'll read the King James. It says, "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The darkness didn't understand it. And you think, well, wait, did the darkness overcome it? Or, I'm sorry, did the darkness fail to overcome it? Or did the darkness fail to understand it? Which is it? And actually, it's both. Because that's what the word means there. And I'm sure that's what John intended there. Because the word means to grasp something, both to stop it in its tracks and to figuratively comprehend it and understand it so that you can thereby render it powerless. And what I see God saying here is this light, you can't do that to the light that is God. You cannot extinguish it. In fact, the New Living Translation, that's the word it uses. The darkness can never extinguish it. And that's exactly how God intends it. When it comes to Jesus, the light of the world, the darkness, not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness, is impotent to extinguish him. The light can't be extinguished, and to stay with the dual meaning of the word, the light can't even be understood by the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not, right? I can understand that. It's hard for me to understand the light of Christ. It's hard for me to understand why God would leave heaven, why Christ would say, I will become one of them. I will go to the cross. I will die for them there. It's hard for me to imagine why he would do that. I know the answer is out of the box. Like, oh, it's his mercy. It's his love. It's his glory. It's his power. It's his salvation. Yeah, but I can't get my head around why anyone would do that. It must be his love, but deep down, I don't get it. I trust it, but I don't get it. And I'm not alone in this. It's hard for the angels to understand that. Peter's writing, and he's writing about all the Old Testament writers who wrote about Jesus, you know? And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:12, he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. So I'm not writing about me and the people around me, but they were serving you when they spoke of things that you have now been told by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So he's saying those Old Testament writers wrote about the light, about Jesus coming and dying for our sins. And then he adds this. I love that he adds this to the end. Even angels long to look into these things. And they can't, really. They can't understand it. So my thinking is, if you and I can't understand the great light that is God, that it is beyond our understanding, and if the angels can't understand the great light that is God, then darkness doesn't have a chance to understand it, to comprehend it, to disable it. You know, if you're picking sides, the light or the darkness, in this situation, all of us do pick. Don't pick the darkness. Always choose the light. Light has everything over the darkness. Light is unstoppable, and light has come. And he transforms everything. He changes everything. The Bible teaches us, and John teaches us right here, that the light is genuine, that he's real. In verse 9, you know, In verse 9, John types. He didn't have a computer, right? But in verse 9, he takes the time to write an adjective there. Look at it. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone who's coming into the world. The true light. And I feel like, sometimes I feel like, I wonder if John was thinking of us in our age, because we live in an age of skepticism where there's a lot of things that look like light that just plain aren't light. And some of us are tempted to waver in our faith because we see so much false, fake, pretend Christianity all around us. And I personally have good friends who were in ministry who walked away from it. It's like, what are you doing? Where are you going? And all of us have seen, you know, perhaps authors or Christian people that had a kind of a platform that were doing what appeared to be great things for Christ, and I'm deconstructing my Christian faith. Yeah. And so that can cause some of us to kind of waver and think, is it even real? Is the light the true light Or is it just an illusion? You got to know, this is nothing new. It feels new to us because all we know is what we experience. But if you read the New Testament, you see the same kind of problem occurring there, the same kind of problem happening there. For example, there was a guy named Elymas, E-L-Y-M-A-S. I don't know how to say it. I'm saying Elymas, right? He was a false prophet who opposed Paul, stood against him. How about a guy named Demas? Demas was a co-worker. He worked hand in hand with the Apostle Paul, who wrote the bulk of the New Testament letters. And Demas is working hand in hand with him, and all of a sudden, Paul says he loved the world and abandoned. Well, how does that even happen? Alexander the coppersmith, he was someone, Paul says, he did great harm to me and opposed my message. And Hymenaeus and Philetus and Diotrephes, these are all people who and he says Diotrephes loved power. That was his problem. And so there's lots of people who were in the first century church in the day of Paul who began to follow the light and then quit following the light. And either they failed morally or they deconstructed their faith or whatever they did. But listen, that did not make the light unreal. John says, this is the true light. And those people who have walked away, John's writing pretty late in history here, and he's probably aware of those people that have walked away from it, and he says, that doesn't make the light unreal. Jesus is the true light. He is the real deal. And the reason John the Apostle wants you to understand this is because he knows this is your only hope to be who God wants you to be. If you don't understand that Christ is the real deal, then where do you go? And if indeed he is the light and you don't receive it, then what happens? How does that turn out? And so I see John the Apostle typing this. That's funny. Writing this. And I imagine the Holy Spirit, of course, is breathing these words. And basically John says, I know a lot of stand-up guys that say Jesus is the light. And maybe the Holy Spirit says, stand-up guys, that sounds like a cliche from the 80s. Don't use that. Don't use that, right? Yeah. He just tells really about one of them, though. He talks about John the Baptist. And did you see what he said in verse 7 about him? John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. What? Why John the Baptist? You got a whole Bible full of people to write about. Why do you pick John the Baptist? Well, one of them is this, that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in the womb. Checkmate. You know, there's a guy, right? Another reason is that the people regarded him as a prophet so much so that the religious leaderships who had so much power, they were afraid to say anything bad about John the Baptist because he was so respected by the people. And the self-righteous, they were afraid, very much afraid. But maybe another reason to regard John the Baptist as a stand-up guy, as trustworthy, is because John the Baptist died for his belief in the light. John the Baptist died for his beliefs, and he believed that Jesus was the light. He's going to say, before this chapter's over, is it one or two? Chapter one or two of John, he's going to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He believed in the light. And I'm sure he was tempted to take that back before he was beheaded, called from prison and beheaded. But he didn't take that back. He paid for that belief with his life. And I often ask myself, I hate this question, but I ask it of myself from time to time, what would you do if you saw that you were going to be martyred unless you turned away from Jesus? What would you do in that case? I want to tell you, if you didn't truly believe that he was the light, I won't talk about you, I'll talk about me. If I didn't truly believe that Jesus was the true light, then I could not recant him quickly enough if my life was on the line. But I do truly believe that. And John the Baptist truly believed that. And because John the Baptist held on to what he believed, even as he faced martyrdom, that makes his words kind of trustworthy, really trustworthy. Think about the New Testament church leaders. Because John the Baptist isn't the only one who faced such things. They knew that the light, Jesus, was the real deal. And many of them died for that. You know, history isn't real precise on this, real clear on this. David Jeremiah published a list of early church leaders who it seems that they died a martyr's death. But one of them is right in the Bible. It's James, rather. And the Bible says that he was the first of the apostles to die, and he was put to death by Herod Agrippa. Why? Because he testified to the light. Now, let me just read you from David Jeremiah's list some more here. We think that Matthew was martyred for his faith in Africa. Peter is said to have been crucified in Rome upside down because Peter didn't consider himself worthy of dying as did his master. Andrew is thought to have been crucified on a cross that's shaped like an X, and that's why we call it St. Andrew's Cross. And then there's Philip. By the way, about a decade and a half ago, there was an article that said that they think they found Philip's tomb. That's kind of cool, a little trivial, but kind of cool. But Philip is considered to have been martyred as well. Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, these are men. History's kind of sketchy on this, but the point I want to give you is this. These men died because they bore witness to the light, and you generally don't die for something you don't really believe. It just generally doesn't happen that way. John the Baptist is credible, and he says the light is credible. He says the light is genuine and real. And in a small way, we have opportunity to witness to the light. Think about verse 9 again. The true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world. And so not everyone gets to talk to John the Baptist, but people get to talk to you and me. We have opportunity to speak about the reality of light of Jesus because he's there for everyone. And he the lives we live, they reflect the light of Jesus, or they should, they ought to. That's kind of what it means to be a stand-up guy or a stand-up girl, to use that language. It means that we spend our lives getting to know Jesus, the light. And as we do that, that light shines from us and influences others. We trust the light that he died in our place. We hear his words and we ask him to change us. We let the light do what light does, to make us alive and to take that which has been in darkness in our life and to transform it and make it into something lush and green and growing. Our lives show the difference so that in Christ, other people, and in humility, we can show other people what Christ has meant to us and what he's done to us. Jesus, this child who came at Christmas, came as light, and he transforms those who receive him. He changes us. And the light, John the Apostle writes this because the light is for you. It is for you sitting right there where you're sitting. This light is yours. And you decide whether you're going to receive the light or just kind of pass on by. You decide whether you're going to receive the light and ask him to transform you or you're not. Look at those sentences again that we read earlier. He came, this is Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Do you see the concept of transformation? It's right in the middle of that. To all who received him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to be transformed, to be the children of God. It wasn't that, you know, this couple says, hey, let's start a family. It was that God said, I want to make you new. And really, as John writes this in chapter 1, he's going to, two chapters later in chapter 3, he's going to tell the story of Jesus talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, hey, if you want to know the truth, the true light, then you're going to need to be born all over again. You're going to need to be made new. And these children that he makes us into, children of God, they're not just children who get better because they heard some creed. They're not just children who get better because they became aware of something they weren't aware of before. They're not just children who became new by saying a prayer. They're children who were redeemed personally, bought back from sin and death by the blood of the Lamb who was slain. They were made new. They were made new. That is transformation of the highest order. Right here in the Christmas story, John is saying this light came to make you a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl. But the light didn't come just to make you better. And a lot of times we do that. We're like, well, I'm a better man than I was yesterday. Or, well, at least I'm better than that guy. I'm better than her. He doesn't come to make you better. He comes to make you new. I told you I was going to read from C.S. Lewis, right? Read from C.S. Lewis 2 weeks ago. I read from him last week. I'm reading from him this week. He's maybe my favorite author. This is from Mere Christianity. Some of you were in a small group that read that book together here a few months ago. Lewis says this. Remember, he's talking about getting better, being improved. And he says, mere improvement is not redemption. Did you hear that? Merely getting better isn't redemption. Though redemption always improves people, even here and now, and will, in the end, improve them to a degree we cannot yet imagine. And then he says this. I'll put it on the screen for you. He says, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but turning a horse into a winged creature. Do you see what he's saying? The transformation is transformation of the highest order. It is to make you a different person. It is like getting born all over again. It is being not who you always wished you could be, but it is being who he intends you to be, which can be two very different things. And you can do this, he can do this, because this baby in the manger is the light that transforms. By purchasing your forgiveness, Savior, and by changing you into his brother, sanctifier. As you read the story of Jesus from the rest of John's work, you can't deny that for every human being, this transformation is essential. It's essential. And those who reject it, they don't get the light. They don't get the transformation. And their lives are marked by things that maybe really look fun, but they're trivial. And their lives are marked by shallowness, self-centeredness, even selfishness, spiritual lifelessness, self-indulgence. It's all about me, they would think. They may feel exciting, the things that mark their lives, like, wow, that just feels like that would be so cool to be doing that. And the photos certainly look colorful. But they're like grass. It's been out under the wheelbarrow. And the wheelbarrow's upside down, thoroughly covering it. And they're dying on the inside. And if that stands out as an overstatement, think about those who have opened their heart fully and who have humbly received Jesus' transforming presence, the light into their life. What did they become? Yeah. But as many as receive him, to them, they became people who were respected in the community. Oh, no, that's not what it says. But as many as received him, to them, he gave the power to become kind of like an angel. Nope, not that either. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, daughters of God, children of the Most High. They inherited eternal life. Eternal life. What do you want on top of that? Eternal life might be the only thing that can't be improved by chocolate. They were given the ability, we who have received the light, have been given the ability to find joy where otherwise we would be tempted to despair. They've been given the ability to heal long broken relationships where they would just try to patch it up previously to that, all kinds of things. They have joined in the great work. You know, that's an old-fashioned saying from maybe the 1700s or 1800s. The great work, you know. I am about a great work. It is the work of communicating to humankind the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And those who received him were given the invitation to participate in that. One time a guy who came to church here, he's since passed away. He said, I have been given an invitation by the President of the United States to be on a committee concerning the business that he was in. I go to Washington regularly and meet with cabinet members. What an invitation that is, Pastor. And I said, wow, no kidding. That's an invitation. We have been given an invitation to participate in something far greater than that. The great work. Those who are in the light, who have received the light, their lives are anything but ordinary. Their lives are anything but trivial. Their lives have meaning, extraordinary meaning. You honestly can't call yourself a son or daughter of God in the sense that John intends here if you haven't encountered the light that gives life to every person, every man, every woman, if you haven't received him. And it's not just essential, it says on the screen, this transformation is essential. It's not just essential that you open your heart and allow God to change you. Okay, God, if you want to, you have my permission. Nah, it's not that. It is essential that you open your heart and you humbly ask him, oh God, please change me. I need to be changed. I need the light to transform me. Because of Advent, because of the light of Christ, his birth, and all that followed, this transformation is here and available to you and me. The light is here for you. And if you receive him, he will change you. And some of those changes will be easy, like, wow, I am so glad to be rid of that. And others of those changes will be very difficult. It's like, ugh, I know this has to go. But all of those changes will be essential, and none of those changes will be regrettable. You'll be thankful for them. So, speak to the light. Receive him and ask him humbly, would you come into my life and would you change me? And even if you are one who's a child of the light, you know, and you did that a long time ago and you're walking in the light as he is in the light, this is communion time. It's a good time for all of us just to do what Paul says to the church in Corinth. One should examine oneself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Yeah. One should examine oneself before he gets out of bed. One should examine oneself before he goes into that next meeting. One should examine himself before he presses the start button on the dashboard of his car. This self-examination is a really healthy thing to have going. And what you're saying is the light at work in my life? Is he changing me? And how is he shining forth from me? Maybe the question that I asked earlier, what's the most important thing God ever said? And the answer I gave, let there be light, maybe it's not as silly as I first thought it was. Because he doesn't just want light. By the way, I don't know if you ever thought of this, but he's not talking about the sun. He doesn't make that until later, right? I'm not sure what he's talking about. If you find a theologian who knows, he's lying, because I don't think any of us know how he meant let there be light. But you can be sure that he looks into your heart, and when he sees darkness there, he wants to say, let there be light. And I want to just pray that if you've never invited the light of God to fill your heart, that you would do that. And if you have, that you would maintain that by keeping your attention fully upon him. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray, and then we will take communion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you came into this world what is it that Paul says? To save sinners among whom I am the worst, something like that. We're so glad that you did that, Jesus, that you came to pay a debt you did not owe. And it is we receive you, the light, as we open our lives and in humility ask you to come in, forgive us, save us, transform us, make us new. As we ask for that, you initiate that process and you put wings on the horse. God, I pray for anyone here who's never opened his heart to you in this way. Holy Spirit, speak to them. May they do that today. And maybe the first way they shine the light is just to say to a friend on December 7th, 2025, I opened my heart to the light. He changed me and continues to change me. May this be their day to invite you to do that as they trust your death on the cross for them. And for those who have done that in the past, as they examine themselves, Holy Spirit, speak to them. Help them to know how the light might shine more deeply into them, into their hearts and lives, and more radiantly from them as children of the light. We trust you to make this happen because of the work you did on a cross. For it is Christ crucified, dead, buried, and raised. He is our hope. He is our sanctification. He is our salvation. He is our all in all. He is our light. It's in his name we pray. Amen.